Standing in for, I guess, well, I don't know. I guess I'm normally here, but standing in for Ryan today is Brother Chris Grota, the minister for the North Jefferson congregation that meets in Mount Pleasant, Texas. So welcome, Brother Chris.
Well, I am glad to be here. And, you know, I really owe you guys a lot because I have had to have you guys fill in for me a lot. And,
well,
and Ryan Smithy has done the same for me a number of times. And so to return the favor, I am standing in for him. And It's an honor to do that today.
Yeah, we have a golden opportunity before us today. If you're with us today and you've got your Bibles in front of you, we urge you to go ahead and open to Acts chapter 3 as we chit-chat and get started. We're going to be there in just a moment having the opportunity to follow Richard's exegesis yesterday of chapter 2. They did such a wonderful job. We have a lot of things going on coming up in June that we would love to talk about. We don't have flyers in front of us, and so we're just going to kind of remind you that you don't need to let June slip up on you, Brother Chris. You know, we've got the Summer Youth Series that starts on June the 6th and goes every Monday into, what, August something or another?
Yeah, the last Monday in August.
Last Monday, you know, with school starting. And
some schools may be still in session when we have our first Summer Youth Series.
Wow.
But we actually, you know, this is the Northeast Texas circuit of a youth series.
Mm-hmm.
But we have two out-of-state guests that wanted to jump on board this year. And I think, I don't know if it'll be a regular thing for them, but I think it will help jumpstart their youth series in the areas. You know, we got Broken Bow.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I know that there's another youth series kind of up in that area.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if they'd like to marry the two series. You know how they do in the Metroplex where they have a couple of the ones in the center meet? I don't know what this is going to do, but I'm hoping it will, you know, it will multiply and cause other congregations to become more involved. And
I hope so.
And get interested in that. Maybe reach out to some area churches.
That would be a good opportunity.
Or not-so-area churches.
Yeah. I mean, you just never know. We have people that travel a great distance for these youth series, you know, based on the proximity of their congregation. You know, some of these are a great, great distance from them, you know. So we have an opportunity. It's like going to Lads. You know, you see all these, you know, Sunday is what, like 1,000 people worshiping together or something. You know, that's great for the kids, you know, to see that there's more Christians around than just their congregation.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, they need to. They definitely need to get out more. Churches do.
Absolutely.
the schedule's not in front of me, so I can't tell you who's first. That will be out here in just a couple of weeks, maybe less.
Mm.
But the theme of that Summer Youth Series this year is, you know, reclaiming heaven's vocabulary, and so we're going to take common religious words that maybe because of the influences of sectarians, you know, maybe skew those definitions, or maybe we have just used those words in such a minimal way. When I say minimal way, I mean, you know, we could take the ordinary and use a word like miracle that's used to describe the extraordinary, and then miracle just becomes defined as something ordinary.
It does. Yeah.
And so, you know, that's when we think about a miracle, we're actually talking about God's working. You know, he's up in the cosmic realm and he reaches down into our earthly realm and changes and violates the laws of nature to accomplish something. That is not something that we should just throw around there to apply to anything
like
ordinary.
A baby's birth.
Yeah.
So often people say, oh, what a miracle. But that's a law of nature, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sowing
and natural
reaping.
And supernatural, ordinary and extraordinary.
That's right.
So We need to beef that term up and restore the definition in the minds of these kids.
This would be a great series. I can imagine lots of words. I remember we talked about a few, but I know one that gets thrown around pretty regularly is saved, you know, little kids that got saved or a man that got saved and have no idea.
What they're saved from.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, what were you saved from? Oh, I don't know.
Christian. You know, you see, you know, in the last year or so, you know, the Christians, as it were, that were decapitated, you know, by ISIS. And I got kind of curious about that myself and got to looking up those terms and some of the terms that they used. I had to look up those terms, Coptic Christians. And what I got out of it, basically, they were Catholics. or something closely related to a Catholic shoot, and so everybody's a Christian, right? Everybody, you know, everybody's a Christian. So that'd be a word to reclaim. Rainbow. You know, they took the rainbow and have used it for something else now. So yeah.
Someone told me the other day that the gay rainbow is got one less color than the actual rainbow.
What? Really?
Yeah.
I'll be.
Like there's some sort of, that's one of the identification marks that we can have our real rainbow.
I hadn't even looked at it.
Nobody knows all the colors, but, you know, I had heard that, and I thought, well, you know, at least we got some kind of distinction there.
You well, know? You know the Roy G. Biv, right? You got to have the Roy G. Biv to identify the rainbow. I learned that, like, in Boy Scouts or something. I don't know that I could enumerate that, but maybe they're just like Roy G. Bi or something. You know, maybe they've left off a violet or something. I don't know.
So
interesting.
So you got these words. Marriage is another one that's on the list this year.
Oh, that would be a good one.
You know, like, what is marriage? I mean, we have so many. We have people that are so confused about their own sexuality. You know.
Yeah, the bathroom laws that's going on.
I say that tongue in cheek. I don't think they're confused. I think they just, you know, they just want to be different. Or
yeah.
I mean, surely, you know, if you're a man and you want to be a woman, you know, you're still a man.
Yeah, absolutely.
Come on, man. Unless you're really that nuts in the head, and then why are we catering to people who are that mental? And by the way, I do a ride out. I'm one of the chaplains for the police department in the area, and I can't tell you everything that goes on when I'm riding out with those folks, but you know, one of the things I've observed is that we have a lot of people who either are. And this is by no means, this is no offense to people who are mentally challenged in some way. But the lunacy that comes from drug use, for instance.
Oh man.
People who are certifiably insane. And we've got a young man that was missing yesterday for a little while. He was supposed to be at his MHMR appointment. He was late. He was just walking the streets. And you know, when I'm told that this is not a person that you want to meet on the streets by somebody, then, you know, that tells me that we have people that are truly a threat to society because their mental stability is not there. And what I began to question was, well, whatever happened to insane asylums? You know, people who were insane, they were not sane. And asylum is a protective place. Asylum means protection, right? If you seek asylum as a as a foreigner in another country, you're looking for protection. So protection for the insane. And we've integrated them back into our culture, but they can't handle it. They need some help. And so I don't even know, maybe I'm so young and dumb, I don't know, but I don't remember hearing about MHMR when I was a kid. I don't remember.
It's foreign to me.
Yeah, I remember, you know, like over here in these parts, we talk about Terrell. And I know we do it enough tongue-in-cheek that we think of it as kind of a bad thing. But really, Terrell is for people who are insane, right? And then when I was growing up, South San Antonio was the equivalent of Terrell. And I used to have – my grandparents used to tell me, you know, when I was misbehaving, you know, and acting crazy. And
they said, you're gonna take you over
listen,
there.
You know, you're gonna wind up in South San Antonio if you don't amend your ways, you know. But I know we do that enough. You know, we talk tongue-in-cheek about things like that. But it's a real deal.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, when I think about when I think about our federal government catering to people who just want to be considered different than what they really are, like the Bruce Jenners in the world, to me, that is a form of insanity.
Oh yeah.
I mean, it's something's wrong with your thinking to say that I must cater to and to go ahead and to believe along with these people that they are really not what they are. Now that's not just like the Bruce Jenners out there who want to be a woman. It's making everybody in our culture believe that these men are women.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a serious problem when you've got a federal government who wants to convert you to accepting what's not real.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just scary. Because what else are they going to put down our throats? What other Kool-Aid are they going to serve us?
And with North Carolina, if I've understood the terminology right, basically they're threatening North Carolina with financial withdrawal. They're going to take the funds from North Carolina if they don't make people conform to this new edict that is, you know, everybody, you know, take all your signs off your bathroom doors. And
they're like Nebuchadnezzar. I've got an image here. This is my new great idea, and I don't want you to endorse it.
Okay.
So you're gonna have to bow down to it. This is a new image that we've got to bow down to.
It's crazy. I don't even understand.
My elders want to write a letter of support to the governor of North Carolina.
Yeah, we all should. I mean,
well, we're fixing to draft that. Well, actually, we've got the elders commissioned me. I'm sure they did JJ too. But we're putting our thoughts on paper right now to find out how we can write a letter, you know, thoughts that need to be expressed and in support of, and we want to encourage other people to do the same thing. We need the people that are in their right mind to speak up and speak out, and we've got to quit being silent.
Yeah.
That is killing us. It's killing us in the church. It's killing us in our culture. Man, that we cannot just sit here and take it. Yeah. That is not what Jesus was all about.
That'd be a good segue into Acts 3 and 4. They were not going to be silent. They were going to preach exactly what they were told to preach.
That's exactly right, Chip.
Yeah.
It really is. This is exciting stuff here in this
chapter. Oh, it is, absolutely. Yeah. But you're right. I mean, we've had this homosexual issue shoved down our throat to where everybody is accepting of marital rights between these people. And now it's morphed into, you know, the next stage. It just continues to get worse and worse. You know, abortion years ago with Wade versus Roe and all these things that have just continued to domino down through the years. And we sit back and we don't get the grease because we're not the greasy wheel. We're not the ones that are yelling and screaming and carrying on. It's the ones that want all these horrible things that are screaming and yelling.
The problem is you don't know who that is. Who is it? Who are these people? Who is the federal government?
Yeah.
Who is the squeaky wheel? You know, who's lobbying for this? Well, I mean, who's backing it financially?
Yeah, I'd like to see that.
And why are so many companies and industries pulling out of North Carolina? Why should we be and now NASCAR?
No, I didn't hear that.
There's a question mark about whether or not where they're going to stand on this. I mean, I would hope.
Wow.
They're so rooted in the South. I would hope that they would come on the right side of this thing, but you know, there's a little bit of a question mark there.
Again, they're afraid that they're going to lose some money somewhere along the lines. It's all about the Benjamins.
Well, and we had the whole Target issue come up the other day.
Mm-hmm.
And I told Lena the other day, I said, you know, there's something that bothers me about a total boycott about things. You know, like if in the event of a tornado and we're sitting in Texarkana and the only store open is Target. Are we going to go in there and use them? You know? I mean, it does not bother me to use their bathrooms.
Yeah, I hear you.
It bothers me to let my kids use the bathrooms by themselves.
Yeah.
But in my anger for their stand, I find myself not wanting to do business with them.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know, I'm going to punish you financially. And not like I ever shop with them anyway. I mean, I do that maybe once a year. But I liked them. I really liked Target. I there were times where I thought I was going to boycott Walmart and do all my shopping at Target, you know.
It's getting to where we're going to boycott everybody. I mean, you know, you've seen the Campbell Soups commercials with the two dads and now Target. I mean, and what was it some time ago, I guess, was Walt Disney. And, I mean, pretty soon it's going to be everybody, you know, because everybody's getting on board with these goofy, fanciful ideas.
And by the way, I'm not trying to endorse any, but I just know that Target lost a lot of money the week that it came out, you know, and I just wonder if that was going to happen for the long term, it would probably be a good thing, but they're very soon to forget,
yeah,
you know, and they're soon to I'll be the first one to tell you. I mean, there's been times where I was aggravated with McDonald's, you know, and I was like, man, never again. And then I'd crave a cup of coffee and go buy and get right one. You know? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, that's not good for – that's not always the best choice is boycott, because it's inconsistent at best. And maybe there's somebody out there that's really good at being consistent. Maybe I'm the one with the problem. I really need to repent or something. But I just know that there's got to be a bigger way to handle the shift in this American culture than just boycotting things. You know.
Yeah,
there's got to be a different. There's got to be something. I mean, not that that's something that can't be done, but there's got to be something. There's got to be something else that can happen that can make it better.
Maybe in addition to or something.
I mean, you know, you got Paul saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with meat offered to idols. It's just meat. Obviously, you know, there was some meat eating going on somewhere. Mm-hmm. But because of weaker brethren, you know, maybe it's not a good idea. But weaker brethren don't exist in every location either. So,
right. Good point.
It's just a whole, you know, wholesale abandonment. Is not good, but then, you know, if I've got somebody, you know, with me that has a problem with going to Target, I'm not going to go to Target.
Yeah.
And I have a problem with it right now. I'm not going to Target today.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't guess I will either.
But anyway. Well, all right, so we got this stuff, and we got listeners here that probably really want to get us into Chapter 3 today.
I know Ann is listening down in Winnsboro. We welcome you.
Good morning,
and Miss Frida. Miss Frida listens over here on Highway 67. Glad that you're with us, Frida. My wife, she normally listens as she prepares for ladies' class, so she's out there. Mom and Grandma up in Richmond, if you're there this morning, welcome to you. So many of you that are listening, I don't have the chat window up at this particular time, so I apologize for that, but we certainly are thankful that you have joined us today. We're in Acts chapter 3 today, and we'll continue, Lord willing, tomorrow in Acts chapter 4. Because you'll notice that 3 and 4 just is one continual motion. So we'll continue there tomorrow. So continue to be with us even tomorrow as we have that opportunity. Well, let's get into it. We begin in chapter 3. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We understand, I believe, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A lot of people are showing up there from this particular time. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb, they carried him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And so here's an everyday occurrence, Chris. This is something that's going on every single day. And so I thought about in John chapter 9, you remember the blind man.
Yeah. Who sinned?
Yeah, he was there every day.
Yeah.
Right? Just waiting to get into the pool, as it were.
Oh, you're talking about that guy. I was thinking about the guy that...
Oh, yeah. You're right. I was at Bethsaida again. I'm sorry.
That's all right. No, that's all good, because we got people, and the thing would have worked anyway. I mean, the illustration, because you can almost guarantee in the day and time they were living that people would have thought, who sinned, this man or his parents?
Yeah.
That maladies were some direct, and see, Job, same thing happened to Job.
Same thing.
Is that, you know, something is connected to sin here. And, you know, there was a time when Jesus healed a man who, you know, was it? It was right there when it was a lame man that they dug the hole in the roof and let the guy down. And Jesus says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course, you know, everybody's like, "Well, what's the connection between?" He said, "Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or be made whole?"
Mm-hmm.
So, I've had questions about that. What is the connection between sin and healing? There, you know, I mean, are we talking about a connection? I don't know, but I do know that that's not across the board,
right?
You know, and this guy, you know, there's some people in the Bible that were healed. That the only reason why they were sick was so that the glory of God could be seen,
right? And that's got to be what's going on here, because they did it in the name of Jesus, and they did it to this guy who everybody knew. You know that the people going into the temple passed him every single day. They saw him. They recognized him. They knew him as the individual that was lame, even from his mother's womb, which I guess why I was going with John 9, because that particular individual, he was blind from the day of his birth, and so everybody knew him as that blind guy. And so here's this individual that's lame from his birth, And so everybody knows him as such, and he was laid there daily asking alms of all who would enter. And certainly he would ask the same thing of Peter and John as they were about to go into the temple in verse number 3. And Peter, verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he says, look on us. You know, that's, isn't that where we need to be with Jesus? Looking on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, look unto us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. So my understanding at this point is that he's expecting, you know, some sort of an alms, some sort of a gift to come from them, as he would from any other passerby. And he says, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And wow, immediately, you know, I'm drawn to think back even to Peter. You know, there's much more precious things than silver and gold in this life. You know, you were redeemed with that which is more precious than silver and gold, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ. And here the man is going to receive the greatest gift that he could ever expect to receive, don't you think, as he's laid at the temple gate?
Well, it's really kind of amazing way to state it to begin with, because he says, you know, I don't have silver or gold. You know, things that were of monetary value, things that were, you know, the very thing that was being sought. Mm-hmm. He says, I don't have any of that. But what I do have, I give you. And what he did have wasn't his own either, but it was given to him to give.
Right.
And I think about what God has given us, and I know we don't have the miraculous. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about there are some things that are not ours that have been entrusted to us that we must extend by grace to other people.
Absolutely.
And the gospel is one of those things.
Right. Stewards of the gospel we are, and we'll be judged for that in the last day. You know, I might even connect that to, what is it, Matthew 25 with the interactions. You know, you never fed me, you never visited me, you never clothed me. Yeah. You know, we're judged on our interactions with others, and that's got to have something to do anyway with the gospel, as we are commanded to go out and teach. You know, that song we sing, you never mentioned him to me. Mm-hmm. Boy, that'll scare you. That man, sends chills up my spine right now. I've got them on my arm, chill bumps, just thinking about that idea. And so he says, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And this is what I like, Chris. Leaping and stood up. I would too, man. I'd be like, wow, I can walk. I can, you know, like the blind man who washed at Siloam, the very first thing that I imagine that he saw was the water. You know, as he was looking down, washing his face, and here's this man that's been led up by the hand, and the first thing he did is start leaping and jumping. And I'm impressed by that. I certainly appreciate the way that Luke writes that. You know, he's a physician, right? And so he has the opportunity to say his bones are healed. You know, he's now healed where he can walk. And not only that he can walk, but he could run. Not only could he run, but look, he could leap. And Luke says that he praised God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God.
So you know, the miracle is his bones, his ankles, his feet were strengthened immediately. Can you think about how those atrophied muscles went from where they were to fully functional? I mean, there was no hesitation whatsoever. There was no need for physical therapy. There's nothing there. I mean, it was as if he had never had a problem.
That's right.
Instantly.
Right.
That's a miracle.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Restored perfectly, completely, and immediately. I had a cast on my arm years ago because I broke my arm in 19 places. And
so, weird how it shrinks up.
And when they took it off, I was like, man, what a toothpick. You know, I mean, it's not much bigger now, but, you know, I was like, man, where's all the muscle? You know, and you had to go through therapy. Yeah. Weeks of therapy with squeezing Play-Doh and all this kind of junk to get your strength back. That wasn't a miracle. You know, This was a miracle, like you said, you know, immediately, perfectly, and by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth.
I'm telling you.
And so, you know, I kind of, you know, reflected for a moment last night about Matthew 5, you know, verse 16, let your light shine, and what are you doing in that particular point in time? You're glorifying God, you know, by the works that other people see. And so notice that the glory of God is what people saw here. This man was praising God. And what a beautiful thing it must have been. And so it brought a lot of attention.
And Chip, you know, what's interesting to me here is that as big a deal as this is not the focal point of this chapter.
Right, right, right.
That's not the issue of this chapter. I mean, this is just a subpoint compared to the point that's going to be made.
Yeah, absolutely.
And people would like to focus on that. People would like to take the glory of the message of Christ and put it on. I mean, and I know that this is a big deal. You know, this guy was probably grateful that he had received his strength. This
absolutely.
Is unprecedented.
Yeah,
but,
absolutely.
I mean, in the sense of today's times, but it's still not the focus of the chapter.
No.
And I think it's interesting how that when we realize who is the focal point of the chapter, that something as magnificent as this pales in comparison.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm compelled to think about benevolent works that even our congregation, and I'm sure you are too, is involved with. The first thing we do sometimes is feed the belly, or you know, turn the gas back on, or something like that. And the next thing we do is we preach Christ to them.
Yeah.
And so you get an audience.
Right.
Right.
And that's what was happening here.
Exactly. Yeah. They're getting an audience, you know. And he has an audience. And boy, he preaches boldly. He preaches the truth boldly. And so he continues on here. The people saw him praising God. Verse 10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Then they go back to like Isaiah 9 or something. Wonderful is his name, Counselor. He causes wonder and amazement every time he's mentioned. The most wonderful name on the planet, in heaven and on earth. And the lame man, verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. You know, I'd be grabbing on to Peter and John too.
Yeah, yeah.
Woo,
I mean,
man.
Can you imagine how thankful he is?
Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, it's like, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee. I mean, it's almost like he's downplaying it.
Yeah.
Like, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. Now, you know, that sounds like, well, this is all I've got. But, and yet, it was the most valuable thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
It was more than silver and gold. It was better than that.
And I wonder, you know, I don't want to insert anything, isogete or whatever, but as he's jumping and leaping and praising God and hugging Peter and John, where's his purse full of gold and silver, or his bucket? Was it still on the ground? Had he forgotten all about that?
Because
now he's got something more important. You know, he's got his health again. How old was the guy? Was he 30? Was he 40? Was he 50? Was he 10? You know, and here's a guy that for however many years never could walk. Verse 12, Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, here we go. You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He said, don't look at us. Don't look at us. We don't deserve the praise or the wonder. It is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Uh-oh.
The fact that he has to say this tells us that we struggle with that problem.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, here's the group of people in the temple that he's talking to, whom ye, here's that finger pointing, who ye delivered up, and ye denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was...
They're the ones crucifying, you know,
screaming.
Barabbas, yeah.
Screaming, crucify him. We know we have no king but Caesar, right?
Yeah.
All these things. They denied the Christ, even when Pilate was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One.
And the just.
And the just. I think it's the American Standard that says the Holy and Righteous One. And so notice all these identifications that we see: his son, the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life, all these that we're going to see down through here, bringing glory to the preeminent one. And so they're glorifying Christ in this wonderful gospel sermon that they're giving before the people. And desired a murderer, there's that Barabbas, to be granted unto you. And, you know, I always wondered, Chris, I just wondered if maybe Barabbas wasn't set to be crucified that morning with the other thieves, you know. Maybe it was, in fact, the just for the unjust. Maybe it was, you know, Barabbas that was supposed to go that particular morning. I don't know, but they requested Barabbas and wanted Jesus crucified. You ask a murderer, be granted unto you.
You know, the Mark chapter 15, verse number 11, it says that the chief priest stirred up the people, stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead.
Wow.
So what were they doing? They were pumping the crowd.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do if you're the crowd and you're listening to your religious leaders?
Yeah.
Maybe you don't think Jesus is bad, but then you're listening to your religious leaders and they're saying Barabbas is the better choice.
Follow a multitude to do evil?
And they're not even thinking, maybe. Because most of those people knew what Jesus was capable of and what he did.
Absolutely.
So, I mean, why would these people make that choice? And that just goes to show you again how easily swayed people are. Look at what we're talking about this morning with the federal government. And you know, these businesses in the states feeling the pressure of the people. Well, it's a perceived pressure. Look, the chief priests were a small minority compared to the people.
Yeah.
But their influence, you know, because the people trusted them, because they, you know, felt like they needed them for some reason, you know.
Well, we see continually their heavy hand, because how many times did we read in the gospel accounts that they believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. You know, so they were afraid of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Yeah. And so if they said crucify him, I guess we better say crucify him too, you know.
I wondered, you know, but when I see that the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have that done, the crowd did not come up with this on their own.
Right.
I mean, they were not alone in it.
Right. Yeah, they had seen the wonderful works. They were privy to the same thing, those seven miracles that John writes about. Mm-hmm. They were privy to all that evidence as well, you know.
Right.
But, yeah, absolutely stirred up. Wasn't it that crowd that followed down to have Paul, you know, beaten? Wasn't that an insurrection that they would stir up? They did that everywhere they went, you know.
And to think that people can be that motivated.
Yeah.
On a lack of information, just be that. Maybe they play on the emotions or whatever. I mean, that's scary to think that people can jump on a bandwagon like that.
And even some years later, we'd have writings like being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know, people are still that way today.
Yeah.
People are tossed to and fro. You know, there's been a car wreck, and my son is injured, and, you know, we're just praying for a miracle today. And the first preacher that shows up in the hospital room, you know, maybe that's the one we're going to believe today or whatever. I mean, people are easily swayed, especially in an emotional frenzy.
Right.
I think it was in John 11 when Lazarus was raised. That was an incredibly emotional moment. And notice that so many of the Jews were swayed for good that particular day. You know, many believed. And so you see people being swayed both good and evil, you know, in the Bible. But I think back, I can't even call the reference now, but remember when Moses would stand up and say, "Who is on the Lord's side?" That day, 3,000 people said, "Not me." And Lord killed them that day. You know, 3,000 people were swayed to follow evil. You know, that's a great multitude of people to be swallowed. Those that followed Korah got swallowed up by the earth. You know, people being led into evil practices, you know.
And if you notice this stuff, I mean, you think, okay, well, I don't want to be that easily persuaded. What do I have to do to stand on my own two feet and make my own choices? What am I going to do? How can I recognize when I am being pumped for a reaction? You know, and I think that people need to ask that question.
We see it on TV all the time. You know, these Well, we could say the president, he does it on a regular basis, you know, as he stands before a crowd talking about, you know, some Trayvon murder or whatever the issue may be at that particular day, and he cries on camera and he wants to sway people to believe a certain way or a certain method or a certain bill needs to be passed. And a lot of the rhetoric that they use, even from the White House, is to pump people up and cause people to get agitated and get on board with them or whatever. And certainly we don't need that from our religious leaders. We need to be pumped in the right direction. We need to be pumped toward heaven, brother.
Man, I am thinking of a passage in the Old Testament in the Proverbs. I cannot find it because I'm set on an ESV in my phone here, but I'm thinking of in the King James, you know, there's basically a Proverbs that says, a fool is the man who answers a matter before he's heard it.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you haven't got all the evidence, if you don't know everything there is about it, and you go out and you judge the matter and you state your opinion on things, well, man, you're being a fool because you don't know the whole situation. You don't know the whole story. And that's what they do with it on television news. They present a side of things, and then they try to sway the opinion of the American public.
Yeah.
And, you know, people just don't have all the evidence.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't know everything. And that's scary that people want to jump headlong into a political view, an opinion, an idea, and not have all the evidence.
Right. That's why you get so much of this stuff in the mail around political seasons, because people are trying to get evidence out. And, again, they could be trying to sway you to left or right by what they do present. But when you cast a vote, you need to make an educated vote. You know, you don't need to just go, well, I like his blue jacket. You know?
hey, by the way, here's a lesson for everybody. I heard this the other day, and they said, you know, before you read any propaganda, and I'm talking about just, you know, just believing anything in general, whether you're talking about a candidate or in the history of these candidates, you need to research them. You need to read the footnotes.
Yeah.
Too, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
You need to chase these sources back and find out whether they're credible and find out what, you know. And I think that's so important, because there's so many things about folks' motivation for running for an office. Yeah. There's a lot of things that we just don't know, a lot of things that are coming out. And, you know, Trump here recently, he's calling now. He's bringing out Bill Clinton's immorality in office. Yeah. Most young people today, they don't even know anything about Monica Lewinsky.
Yeah.
They don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about the days back in Arkansas. The people over there.
Whitewater or whatever they called that.
Yeah. But now he's calling Hillary an enabler.
Oh, boy.
And it's true.
Yeah.
But nobody knows why.
Yeah.
Nobody understands.
No.
I mean, I say nobody. I'm saying the general populace. And I guarantee you, we've got an age of people that are into fast facts, that they can Google it.
Yeah.
That's how they get their information.
Yeah.
But there's some answers that are not going to be Googled. You just got to search.
Yeah. Had to give your diligence.
Yeah. You got to be able to put some time into it.
All right, well, we've got about 20 minutes left in our broadcast, so we left off with verse number 14. They had denied the Holy One, and they had desired a murderer. 15, they had killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so here is that eyewitness account. You know, John would say, even in his epistles, that we have handled, we have seen, we have touched, we've handled the life, we have seen him.
Mm-hmm.
And so here he is, we are witnesses. Go back to Acts 1, I think that's where y'all covered the other day. Wasn't that one of the prerequisites of being chosen, that you had to be with him from the beginning and be witness of the resurrection?
Yeah.
So they're playing their witness card, if you want to say it that way. We are witnesses of these things. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This perfect soundness, that goes back to what we talked about with the miracle the other day, the other moment, rising up, having his ankle bones and his muscles renewed perfectly, instantly. And here he says, perfect soundness. Again, you got to love the terminology that Luke uses as a doctor, as a physician here, this perfect soundness of body. in the presence of you all. And so we have testified of it. You have seen it. And it is of the power of the one that you crucified. You know, it doesn't that sound a whole lot like Acts chapter 2? Mm-hmm. You know, you crucified him. God raised him up. And so much of the same speech is being proclaimed here as it would in other places. You see it throughout the book of Acts. And much of what Stephen was killed for, you know, the same type of a sermon. So, you know, I get the idea, Chris, it's okay to preach the same message from week to week, you know, the gospel. You know, it's okay to preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus every yeah. single week.
Well, you, Jesus, you know, we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything that we do, we're to do in the, you know, in the name of the Lord.
That's right.
I'm thinking here that there's a, we could probably do a whole nother radio broadcast on the name of Jesus here, but
yeah.
it's not just a name. The right. name is an authority
right.
Concept.
Yeah.
And it's the basis of our faith.
Right.
And, you know, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
And so we're looking to Jesus, you know, and that name is representative. This is what they're preaching. You know, Jesus says you're going to suffer for my name's mm-hmm. sake, for the sake of my name.
Right.
And so how did the name of Jesus impact that culture?
Wow.
I mean, there were people who hated the name of Jesus.
Absolutely.
That was despised, you know.
Yeah, and, and I've read some of the scholarly. I don't know exactly where I stand on it, but, you know, when you get to them being first called Christians in Antioch, I almost wonder if it wasn't a term of derision at the time. You know, all these Christians, these people that follow Christ, you know, certainly it's a wonderful name. I'm glad to be called a Christian. I just yeah. wonder if maybe that didn't start somewhere along the line. I mean, I've always wondered. One of those things that I wonder about, I guess. But, you know, they were always called the sect, yeah. those of the way.
Well,
and you
well,
know.
Here's what I think about. And you bring up a good question because, you know, the word Christ means Messiah.
Right.
I mean, the anointed one. And if it was a term of derision.
If
it was, then they're basically saying that Jesus was the Christ.
Right. They're confessing it.
Yeah.
You know, the Messiah.
Because it's not like they're not called Jesusians.
Right, right, right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I like
that. Christians.
I like that, yeah.
So they have to, they would automatically know who was associated with that term.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I love to think about stuff like yeah. that. Meditate on these things, as it were. He goes on in verse number 17, "Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, and did also ye rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And so Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The Old Testament continues to say, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And so when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do you see? Christ is here.
Yeah.
And so he is a fulfillment. Luke 24, I believe, later in the chapter, he says, these things are written. You know, these things were written of me, that we must go through this process, that I must suffer and die and be raised again the third day. And so he says, since you've done this, since you've done it even by ignorance, verse 19, repent and turn. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That shoots right back over to chapter 2 again, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so here's this idea of changing your mind and changing your actions, right? Turn and walk the other way. You know, don't be disrespectful any longer. Do not doubt the name of Jesus Christ. He says, repent and turn again. Be converted, right? And so we've often take an opportunity to preach about repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of action. You know, when you change your mind and your heart to live for Christ, when you are crucified with Christ, when you're raised to walk in newness of life, you're going to be bearing fruit, aren't you?
That's right.
And so you're going to be bringing forth those evidences that you are truly converted, that you have repented, and that you are living for Jesus. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Again, the same message that you heard before, you're going to continue to hear, whom the heaven must receive, verse 21, until the times of restitution, the same, I've got an arrow down to verse 24, these days, when the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets. And so here we have two different admonitions here that the prophets have spoken these things in the days before. And so to the people that he's addressing, Jews, the people in the temple, these individuals, they understood who Abraham was, the reference up in verse 13. They understood who Moses was, the reference in verse number 22. The prophets have spoken. Remember, Moses said, he reminds them, that there would be one raised up like unto him. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, verse 22, of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Man.
In all things.
Is that Matthew 17:5 again?
That's it.
Right? The idea of hear ye him, right? Moses and Elijah suddenly disappeared. And so Moses brought the law, but we're still to hear Jesus now. Elijah, the prophet of God, but we are to hear Jesus now. And so notice that he is at the right hand of God until these times of restitution, until the day that he comes in his glory, until the day that was at 1 Thessalonians 4, I guess, that day when he comes, the loudest verse in the Bible, the trumpet shall sound and the voice of the archangel, right?
You know, that I was just studying that out there, and maybe I'm confusing a lot of people when I bring all this up, but apocalyptic.
Oh, yeah.
Apocalyptic. And the word in Revelation is apocalypse. But the idea behind it is that it's about God's intervention of justice on mankind, making right the wrongs.
Right.
So, like any time you see resurrections in the Bible, you saw the graves being opened, and then the saints came alive on the resurrection day.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, all this stuff that you see in association with a day of the Lord,
right,
has to do with this apocalypticism. Now, that's a big old fancy word I just learned the other day, and there's all different kind of views on it. But the saints of the New Testament were basically apocalyptic in their thinking.
Right.
I mean, in other words, they knew that God's intervention was going to come.
Right.
Now, when? I don't know. And associated with the destruction of Jerusalem, that was supposed to be a judgment of God.
Right.
It wasn't the final judgment, but it was a judgment.
Right.
And what you see in the book of Revelation was a judgment of God. Not the final judgment, but a judgment. Things that will shortly come to pass.
Right.
So, but, you know, they're like, Lord, even so, I come quickly. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, I'm going to come quickly and intervene into the life of mankind. And if you look at the book of Revelation, you see how you know what they mean by, I mean you have these angels that are pouring out bowls of wrath and all this stuff that's going up in the cosmic realm, and I say cosmic, it's up in heaven. It's just like that conversation with God and Satan over what was going to happen with Job.
Right.
There's something happening out here, and then it is played out down here. And what's the connection? You know, the connection is obviously, you know, the will of man. The will of man is being done. I mean, you know, we're executing our own will. Nations are rising up. But there's always been this confusion that I've had about the connection. What's the connection? You know, if we're free moral agents, we have the ability to make our choices. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was like Alexander the Great in a way. His view was that Marduk made him who he was. God says, no, I'm the one who made you who you are.
And he'd find that out after eating some grass, wouldn't he?
That's it, you know. But what's the connection? How does God take a man and if we're to maintain this idea of free moral agency, how do we reconcile God's use of a man with his own will? I don't know how to verbalize all that.
That's pretty deep, bro.
It's a deep thing, but you've got that situation happening. You've got all these things that look like natural law. Mm-hmm. And it is. I mean, through natural law, these things were happening. But, you know, you have a pestilence in the New Testament times.
Mm-hmm.
That's natural law.
Mm-hmm.
But God takes credit for it.
Mm-hmm.
You've got a nation rising up and one falling away. God says, I take credit for that.
Mm-hmm.
How? Well, I don't know.
Yeah, that's...
I don't know.
Farther along, brother.
It is. But it is something we have to recognize. And yep. The thing about it is that one day... Like you talked about it just a minute ago, one day we are going to give an account to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess,
mm-hmm.
and we will finally get the connection between his lordship and his rule and how that has played out in our life.
Amen. And I guess the way we start talking about that is, you know, their view in the first century, I mean, isn't that where we are in 1 Thessalonians 4,
mm-hmm.
because they thought they'd missed it or something, you know, whether they thought that it passed them by or, you know, and he wants to secure their thoughts there.
And not only that, he doesn't even want them to worry about the day of the time.
Right.
They're all worried about the date and the time, trying to predict it and trying to get ready for it. And he says, hey, stop.
Yeah.
You just get prepared and live prepared every day and know it's coming. But even if it doesn't, it's going to come later on. You're not going to miss it out. You're going to be there for it. Believe me, even if you die, you're going to be there for it.
Yeah, keep your lamps full.
You just be ready.
That's it.
Well,
we got a few minutes left, brother. We got verse 24 coming. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days.
These days. That's right.
There's all this foretelling. That was the same type of language that Peter could use as he would convince the crowd there on Pentecost. He said, this is what Joel was talking about, guys. This is that, you know. He says, ye are the children of the prophets. In other words, you should know what's going on. You should have known that the Prince of Life is the one that you had killed, the chosen one, the anointed of God. And you, of all people, the children of Abraham, the seed, you should have known what you were doing. And so in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so, you know, there's certainly a thought of Ephesians 1, verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God that John would point out in John 1 that would come and take away the sins. The conversation that he had with Zacchaeus, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. All those point to that particular verse. God sent him to save you, to bless you, and you killed him for crying out loud. So what a magnificent sermon to listen to, brother.
I was going to say, it's amazing that the definition of a blessing from God here is not our food on the table. It's not the clothes that we wear.
Right.
It's not the automobile that we drive.
Right.
It's not the church building we worship in. Mm. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with anything physical.
Mm.
The blessing that God had in mind here was in turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
Amen.
That's the message of the gospel.
That's it. Turning everybody unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus.
People with pride are not going to see the blessing.
No.
In that.
Their hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. And when they do that, they keep Jesus from healing them.
That's it. They cut them. They judge themselves unworthy.
That's right.
Everlasting life.
That's a horrible thing to even consider, you know. A lot of times, you know, we get an invitation somewhere and say, oh, I could never go there with that group of people. I'm not of that class of person or whatever, you know. And you judge yourself unworthy.
Ilk.
Yeah, that's, you know. Anyway, this is a wonderful passage to study today. We've kind of bounced around in the scriptures today, and we've had a good time looking at chapter number 3. And as I mentioned, if the Lord wills, we'll continue into this conversation and this scenery that goes into chapter number 4, and we'll get to that wonderful verse number 12 that Chris mentioned a little while ago, that there's no other name under heaven among which men would be saved, must be saved. So we'll talk about all that tomorrow if the Lord wills. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for sharing your valuable time with the Gospel Radio Network. We love each one of you. And as JJ, my good brother, always says, we're proud of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.